Let me invite you to turn back to Genesis 22, please. Genesis 22. We've entitled our message this morning, The Testing of Faith. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank Thee, O God, for these words that we've been singing in praise. And O God, we pray that Thou would help us to keep on believing, to realize that Thou art near. O God, we pray Thou would bring us into this narrative, bring us into these verses that are before us this morning. Teach us, O God, by Thy Spirit. Give us that understanding. Give us that enlightening of our own eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of Thy Word. We ask, Lord, that Thou would meet with each soul, those that are saved, those that are unsaved. Lord, we pray that, Lord, Thou would take away every distracting thought, every disturbance of the mind or soul. And we pray that Thou would shut us in with Thee, our God, just now. To that end, I pray Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Anoint us with fresh oil that we might preach. As thus and thus saith the Lord, undertake for me, O God, help me this day to uplift Christ before this congregation. For we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. It has been suggested that there's only one scene in all of history which surpasses that of Genesis 22. And that is where the Heavenly Father gave His Isaac to a death from which he would not be spared. And as we traverse through these well-trodden verses, always keep in the back of your mind that greater scene. For what we will learn is not only that Genesis 22 is a foreshadowing of Calvary, but it is a picture or a type of the crosswork of Christ, of which Abraham became aware. The Savior reminded the accusing Jews in John chapter 8, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And men and women, I believe those words have particular relevance to the narrative that is before us in Genesis 22. Abraham did see the Lord's day, and he rejoiced in it. We've walked with this man for some time now, from the air of the Chaldees to the land which God would show him. There have been the highs and there have been the lows, as it is with any journey through this scene of time. But all the while, bit by bit, step by step, God has been preparing His servant for what would amount to His greatest trial. Sometimes we use the word pinnacle. When we speak of a pinnacle, then we're considering something or someone who has reached the highest point. That may be a career person who has reached their pinnacle in their profession. That may be a sports person who has excelled and who has reached their top. It may be a mountain climber who has scaled the heights and they've reached the pinnacle of that mountain. They've reached the very summit. Abraham had learned many things in his walk with God, but he hadn't reached the pinnacle of his faith. We've noted him prevailing in prayer. We've seen him demonstrate loyalty and courage in battle. And a man who walked with God, he had lived to understand that the covenant promises that God had given were not to be realized in Ishmael, but rather he lived to see the birth of his promised son Isaac, that child of his old age, and through which the covenant blessings of God that he had given to Abraham, they would flow, and Abraham would become the father of many nations. That child born of a woman who was past the age of childbearing. And we can imagine, we can only imagine how Abraham, with delight, would have watched him grow up. And there would have been that bond there would be between them, and how he would have taught him many things, until as a young man, by the time that Genesis 22 comes around, and Abraham most likely here is about 120 years of age, And yet it is in these verses that we are privileged to be able to not only see an example of His love, an example of His devotion, an example of His obedience to God, but there is the crowning act of His discipleship as He climbs a rugged mountain to what is the pinnacle of His faith. And it's only then that Abraham learns that he never really left all for his God. He never really put Him first until he makes this journey. And neither will you, dear child of God, until you have experienced the testings of your faith. That's where we are this morning with Abram. I want you to consider, firstly, with me, the reality of faith. There are some things of the opening verses of this chapter that they emphasize in particular. If I can just give you a little overview, this chapter, it has its focus upon the Father rather than upon the Son. I want you to remember that. But also it teaches us something else. It is that the Lord must test every one of His children. True faith is always tested. A truth that can be noted throughout the pages of God's Holy Writ. You can think, for example, of Noah, that man of preacher of righteousness. And Noah's faith was tested as he built that ark and as he preached to those decades of generations, and yet without very little show, very little signs following the preaching of the word. In fact, when it came to the time where he entered into the ark and God shut the door, only those of his family were found within. Noah was a man who was tested. There wasn't a cloud in the sky, yet God commanded him to build an ark, for there's a great flood coming. We happen to leave the book of Genesis to think of another example. It is that of Joseph. And you can think of how Joseph was tested from his brothers and how Joseph's faith was tested as he was sold down into Egypt, as his faith was tested in the house of Potiphar and even on beyond in the prison cell. We can think of a man called Job. And the book of Job, by the way, has chronologically the same timing as really Abraham. So while it is found near the middle of the Bible, its setting is at the start of the Bible. And Job was a man who was tested. We are instructed about this man that he was perfect and he was upright. He was one that feared God and he eschewed evil. And by the way, that makes a nonsense of those who would suggest that testings are inevitable signs of God's displeasure and that God uses them as a punishment for sin. It wasn't in the case of Job. And it wasn't in the case of Abram that is before us just now. What about Daniel? And his testings of his faith. What about his three friends in their captivity in Babylon? And we can go on and give many, many other examples of testings of faith in the Scriptures. And I trust that you bear in mind that testings, such testings are to be expected. And you might remember what Peter states in 1 Peter chapter 4, in the words of verse 12. If you'll turn to it or if you'll listen to me as I read two verses, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." We need to remember that. The fiery trials, the testings of our faith are not to be considered as something strange. They're inevitable in your journey of life as mine. And as we consider what is before us, we must note the timing of this. The words of verse 1, let me read them to you. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." And there's a timing in that verse. For it says at the start of verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things." The Holy Ghost may have the long lens on his telescope when he pens these words. It may take us right back into the era of the Chaldees. When God heard when God was to speak to Abraham, and Abraham heard that call to leave the land of his inheritance and the land of his birth and to come unto the land that God would show him, it may be that it brings us right back there. But I believe more particularly the time in view is after the things that we have just already considered in the previous chapter. In other words, the greatest trial came after when Abraham had to send forth Ishmael and Hagar from his tents, and he had to send them away. They came to pass after those things. Those troubles that he had with Abimelech concerning the well. That time where Abraham was to know and experience the name of his God as the everlasting God. And it came to pass after these things. Never forget, child of God, that God's timing is always perfect. And no trial will ever come upon you through a chance happening. Or by a coincidence. That's the language that the world uses. But no trial will ever come by that way. They're all permitted in the perfect will of God. I want you to note here also the testing itself. For it's important that we don't misunderstand a word that is used in verse 1. Came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. The word is tempt. You've got to understand that word. It means to test. It means to prove. God does not tempt his children to sin. Now do please come with me this time to James. James chapter 1. You'll find it just after the book of Hebrews where we read earlier on this morning. I want you to read with me the words of verse 12 and 13 again. James 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." God does not tempt his people to sin. But while God does not tempt his children to sin, consider with me that he does permit at times the devil to do so. The devil is the one who tempts to sin, not God. And in that we must consider the motivations. The motivation of the devil in tempting you to sin is obvious. It is to cause us to feel. It is to cause us to destroy our testimony. But even though God permits the devil to come and to tempt in such times, God is also testing us, and his motivation is to test. It is to prove. And then, of course, it is to bless, as we have read in the words of verse 12. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That's the motivation of God in the testing. God didn't test Abraham in order to know the strength of his faith or the strength of his character. He is God. He knows all things. He knew the strength of Abraham's faith. He knows the strength of your faith and mine. But when God does permit a trial to come upon us, it is that we might know the strength of our faith. It is that we might know the strength of our character. You turn over to James chapter 2, verse 21, just when we're here. You'll see that James uses the illustration of Abraham at this very time. to teach us that it was an occasion where it proved his salvation. James 2 verse 21, was not Abram our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? What he's telling us here is that he wasn't justified, he wasn't saved by works, he was saved by faith as any man or woman is, but his works demonstrated, and particularly what we have in focus in verse 21, that time where he offers his son Isaac, that's where we are in Genesis 22, and it was by that that it proved that he was justified, it was proving his salvation. As he obeyed that command of God. It could have been that Isaac was becoming an idol in his heart. It could have been that his love for Isaac was more than his love for God. We do not know what the case was. But whatever the case, there was no greater test that Abraham would endure than this one. You see, his name is on this trial. Did you see that in verse 1? God did tempt Abram and said unto him, Abram, his name is on this trial. It was as if he was set apart from everyone else. The test was for him and no one else. And maybe the Lord has been speaking to you in this regard. That trial that is facing you will prove the strength of your faith. It'll prove the strength of your character. And while God may bring you apart for a while, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you notice the testimony that Abraham shows in these words? He readily responds to the voice of the Lord. He says, behold, here I am. There's a testimony of one who was in that close fellowship with God and in harmony with his will. Abraham, behold, here I am. There's no indication in these verses that follow that Abraham ever hesitates. Or that he ever questions God. But instead, there is a wholehearted, there is an immediate submission to his will. He was ready to hear what God had to say to him. And that message would indeed prove the reality of his faith as never before. Can you ever begin to put yourself in his shoes? Not knowing what the message of the Lord was to be. And I want you to remember that. We have read this chapter before. But Abram hasn't got that. Abram didn't know what the rest of the chapter said. He doesn't know the message of the Lord. He doesn't know what is just before him. Yet there was a readiness and there was a willingness to hear and there was a willingness to obey the voice of the Lord. Is that a reflection of your testimony this morning? Is that a reflection of your walk that is in harmony with God? You might meet somebody down the street they've never met and they've asked you, are you saved? Oh, I'm saved. I profess Christ. Are you walking with Christ? Life short. Abraham, behold, here I am. But not only there's the reality of faith, but I want you to see the requirement of faith. It would be good for us to remind ourselves, as we've already stated, already touched upon, we know the outworking of this narrative. We know what lies before us, if you like, in chapter 22, and where it takes us, but Abraham doesn't. And what a message that he was to hear from the Lord as we have it in verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. The requirement of God has to do with a son. The source of the trial or the testing, it was from the Lord. But it was to touch the very thing that Abraham cherished the most, that which was most dear to him. For God said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. What the scripture does not give us is any glimpse of his emotions as he heard these words. There's a veil drawn over that. But what the word does give us, it does give us an insight into some of the wording. You'll notice that the second time that the word son is used in verse 2, it is in italics. That means our translators of the Authorized Version has put it in there to continue the sense. But it's not found in the original manuscript. So that the original reading could be rendered like this. It actually is, take now thy son, thine only Isaac. And what God is showing Abram is that he knows how much Abram loves his son. He's the promised heir, the son of his old age, this child of the covenant, through whom the blessings would flow. He is greatly beloved. For even though he had Ishmael by a bondwoman, yet Isaac essentially is his only son, the only son of promise, the only son through Abraham and Sarah. God was instructing him to take Isaac and no one else. God wasn't looking for the bullocks or the herds of the cattle. He wasn't looking for the flocks in the fields that Abraham was greatly blessed with. God was looking for a son. Not a servant even of the household. Not even Ishmael. But God was requiring Isaac, his well-beloved. And I trust and you are beginning to see what is before us as a foreshadowing of the greater Isaac, of the greater Father who loved his only begotten Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ. What unfolds is the plan that God had for Abraham, and it is a figure of the plan that God wrought out in eternity past for sinful and lost mankind, whereby when the fullness of time was come, he would give his only begotten Son. The requirement was for the surrender of his son. The directive was for Abraham to take his son to the land of Moriah, and there he was to offer him as a burnt offering. There is every suggestion in these words that he was to do it all on his own. There's no indication that he was to share this message with Sarah. You can just imagine what the mother's heart would have said, how she would have prevented Abraham from going this journey. Abram understands that this was a message that was for him. God was requiring him to surrender his son unto him. Sometimes God asks us to surrender good things. Isaac was a good thing. You can know of the blessing and the joy and the laughter and the happiness that Isaac would have brought into that home, his name reflecting even that very thought. Isaac was a good thing in Abram's life. He was the cause of untold joy. But now the command was to take him and to offer him on a mountain of which God would show him. The secret of submission is to give our all to God. Here's consecration. And this was on three accounts. It was a surrender of his obedience, for God says, take now thy son. That does away with any hesitation or delay. His love was to be surrendered, for God knew how he loved his son Isaac. And he reminds him of that, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Isaac was his laughter, it was his joy, and that love was all the more because he had waited long for this promised son to come. And also the third thing, his faith was also tried. For all the promises that God had spoken to Abram about, they hinged on Isaac. They were through Isaac. And his faith was now tested. Was his faith going to waver? Had God ceased from being an everlasting God with everlasting promises? The requirement on the part of Abram was furthermore one of sacrifice. The command from God was clear. He desired that Abraham would offer his only son as a burnt offering. That's all that Abraham is told. He's not told the exact place as yet. He only knows it is Moriah and what God expected him to do with Isaac. And Abraham, the father, was to sacrifice his son. There's only one other place where Moriah is mentioned in the Old Testament, and that is found in 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 1. And there it speaks of the place where Solomon would build the temple. And the temple, among other things, was the place of sacrifice. Oh, yes, there was the inner court, the inner room of the temple. There was the furniture of the temple. There was the Ark of the Covenant, all that was found in the tabernacle. But it was there that the altar was to be found. It was there that the sacrifices were to be slain. It was there that the blood was shed. The temple was a place of sacrifice. And if you skip forward to verse 14 in our chapter, we'll have to deal with this in another time, but you'll see from verse 14 it was a place that Abraham was to name. And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. There's a marginal rendering of that name as well that you would do well to look at, but why was it so? Why did he name it Jehovah Jireh? It was the place where God would provide himself a lamb, yes. But it was also the place where the Lord will see. What would be seen? What would Abram see? He would see an offering up as a sacrifice of his only begotten son in figure and in type. Isn't that what we read in Hebrews 11 verse 19? He received him up again as in a figure, as in a type. Abraham saw Christ's day and he was glad. He rejoiced in it. He saw Calvary. The requirement of Abram's faith at this time was one of complete surrender and sacrifice. And you know, this chapter has striking similarities to chapter 12. And I just refresh your memory. It's been a little while since we were there, but chapter 12 is when God was leading Abram out of the air of the Chaldees, not knowing where he was going. And so now he was leading him into some unknown place in the land of Moriah. But note it well, that God knew where he was leading him. God knew where he was leading his servant. And dear child of God, there are many steps that we have to take in life's journey that try our faith. And the fiery trials that come against us, because they have to be taken not knowing where they lead. We don't see the end of that trial. We can't see the end of that little journey that God permits us to go through. We don't know where it brings us, but we ought to be content and to speak the words that Job could speak, where he said, "He knoweth the way that I take." He knoweth the way that I take. Are you walking by faith? With your love, your will, your faith surrendered entirely unto God and resting on Him? For God knows the way that you take, even this morning. Let me show you also this morning the response of faith. It's when the day dawns that we learn something of the response that Abraham was to give to this great trial of his faith. And what we notice is that it was a response that was prompt. I read with you now verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And you see there the promptness of his response. It says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. Just think of that. Not forgetting, of course, the severity of this command from God. Abram, take now thy son, thine only Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show thee. And Abram rose up early in the morning. Indeed, we might ask ourselves, what would our response have been if God had said those words to us? He's just a man. He's just a child of God like many in our congregation this morning. What if God was to say those words to you? Would you have got up early the next day? And when we consider that, we ought to marvel all the more that we read that Abram did rise early in the morning. There was no delay in his part. There's no struggle in his heart as to whether or not he's going to obey this command that God has given to him. I'm sure some of you read this portion this morning before, or this week before you came to the house of God. I'm sure you calculated well. Reverend Patterson's going to be continuing the study in Genesis. I better read Genesis 22. Did you read the omission that's found in verse 3? You see, it's not just what it does say, it also indicates what it doesn't say. And Abram rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. There's a great omission there. There's an omission of any objections. There's no questions asked. Abram doesn't go to before God and say, God, why? Why me? How? There's no question. Men and women, that's often our response, isn't it? Why? There's no speech at all from Abraham. You read that? Read it again. There's no speech from Abraham at all. And by inference, that enforces in my heart what I've already suggested. He doesn't tell Sarah. Abram does nothing but obey the Lord, his God. He has learned that when God says to do something, the best thing to do is to do it. Child of God, have you learned that lesson yet? That to trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Some of you are not happy. Some of you have lost the joy. I don't believe I'm wrong when I say that. You've lost the joy of your salvation. Why? Because you haven't obeyed the word. You've left off with the Lord. If so, then your response to God's word and will for your life is not prompt. It's not without hesitation, but it ought to be. Lord, you've told me to do this. I better do it. I want you to see that his response was also personal. Note that it is Abraham that saddles the ass. It's Abraham that cleaves the wood. That is for the burnt offering. And it's Abram who takes his only son Isaac with him. We might say that the planning is all down to Abram the father. He wasn't leaving anything to chance. Oh, he had to go a journey. We're told just in a minute or two, I'm going to come to that, how long that journey was. But he didn't say in his own mind, well, I'll gather the wood up the road a little bit. He saddles the ass. He brings the provisions. He gathers the wood. gets a son. He wasn't leaving anything to chance. His preparation was thorough. And he had all things needful for him to fulfill the command of God and to offer his son as that burnt offering. And men and women, when we see the father and we see the son walk together, there's no hint of reluctance on the part of Isaac either. But he complies to the will of his father as he goes along with him. And what a picture that is that we have before us. But surely it draws us to consider that greater planning and that greater preparation that was made from eternity past. By whom? By God the Father. When he would give his only begotten son to be the redeemer of a lost mankind. And Peter, when he preached on the day of Pentecost, he touches on this very truth. For Acts chapter 2, in the words of verse 23, says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." He gets him to the cross. And he's telling him of Christ. And he's saying, "Him." He's delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The planning in eternity past. That God the Father set in place, set in covenant that plan. The work of redemption would be accomplished at the cross of Calvary. It was planned by God the Father. It was executed by God the Son. And as you read Genesis 22, get that picture in your mind. The Father and the Son together. The detail of this picture only deepens as we proceed in these verses. Well, I'm not going beyond verse 4 this morning, but I do want you to look and notice just a little detail in verse 6. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. The son carries the wood. And thrust yourself forward to the city of Jerusalem, and do you not see the Lord of glory carrying his cross? You will also consider that there was only the Father and there's only the Son who were to make the final part of the journey. We've read today he took two of his servants with him. But when that final part of the journey came about, those two servants were to stay by the ass. It's only the Father and the Son that make the final part. Now get your gaze to Calvary. And there's two upon the hill of Golgotha there as well. Thieves dying on either side of the Lord. But you know, they weren't there. They didn't see the final part of the full sufferings of Christ, because God enveloped the whole land with a darkness. And it's only the Father and the Son. As God cannot look upon sin, as Christ had become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so the darkness veils and Christ cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And none of the eyes of the world are now upon that scene. They can't see what's happening in the darkness. Even the two on either side of the Lord. I think you're seeing that here is a tremendous chapter. I think you're seeing there's no greater in history, as I've said, other than at Calvary. I want you to see in this response the place. What a trial this was for Abram. But through it all, he doesn't waver. Then we read in Hebrews 11, By faith Abram offered his son Isaac. It's a journey of 3 days. Look at verse 4. It says, on the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. It's a journey that took him 3 days since the Lord revealed his command. And there's not a word all that time. 3 days of silence. God does not speak again until he gets to Moriah. 3 days in which Abram has to endure the mental anguish of what he had to do with his son, of what God had commanded him to do. But he went on to the place which the Lord had told him. He moves north towards the land of Moriah. And it's on the third day, and that's of course not without significance, but it's on the third day that he lifts up his eyes and he sees the place afar off. God shows him the place. And he stands on the brow of the hill. And he's standing with his son Isaac. And he looks further northward and he sees the place of sacrifice. How must he have felt? We're beginning to see the deep significance of Genesis 22 and is of a father who was required to give up his beloved son. And he, Abram, will come to see that John 3:16 is the backdrop to the sacrifice and to the testing of his faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For men and women, the place called Moriah was a mountain range. You've gleaned that already in the reading of verse 2. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains. Plural. It's a mountain range. We've already seen in passing that it was the very same place that Solomon built the temple, the place of sacrifice. But if we look further down through the corridors and centuries of time, there stood on another part of that same mountain range, Moriah, Mount Calvary. And there we see with the eye of faith God the Father giving his only begotten Son. But then we must bring in Romans 8:32. For we must remember, for God spared not his only Son, but delivered him up from us for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And I trust that there comes to your heart afresh a realization this morning of the great love of God whereby he chose to sacrifice his son for the sins of his people. If you haven't experienced that love to your soul, I wonder, will you come by faith to this place this morning, to the place called Calvary? Will you get saved? You take Christ as Lord and Savior, recognizing that he died there for no sin of his own, but he bore our sin in his own perfect body on the cross. He bore it that he might bear it away, that he might pay the punishment for it, that you would never go to a lost eternity. Will you come this morning? I pray and trust that you will. And I trust the Lord would write his word in our heart this morning for his own name's sake. We'll take it up in the will of God another time. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy word. O God, we bless thee for these few verses that we've looked at, for the obedience of Abraham, that great test of his faith, that command that he was given of thee to offer his only son. And yet, Lord, we marvel that he rose early in the morning to get at it. Lord, there was the traversing of the three-day journey until he saw that place. We would look, Lord, beyond that place in Genesis 22. We would look, Lord, down through time to Calvary. We thank the Lord that thou didst spare not thine only son, but delivered him up for us all. Lord, I pray thou would impress that truth on the heart of the unconverted this morning. They might come, Lord, with a realization as never before of God's great love to sinful wretches and rebels such as we. Lord, we pray that thou would visit as of that soul in salvation has already been prayed this morning. bring the careless sinner to the foot of the old rugged tree. Oh, Father, have mercy. When the preacher's voice is silenced, speak on. Bless the word to thy children this morning. Realize, Lord, that our faith must be tested. And in those times, help us to keep looking on to the author and the finisher of our faith. Hear and answer prayer. Part us with thy blessing now. Bring us back to thy house tonight and thy will. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.